Turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 3, the last book in your Bible, chapter number 3. We'll look at verses 7 and 8. I'll read it, verse 7, and then if you'll join me on verse number 8. While you're turning there, the flowers that we have up here are in memory of Millie Posing. They were given to the church from her family. So, Revelation chapter number 3, and I'll begin at verse number 7. Stand with me, please. Verse number 7 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we now come and ask you to please bless in the service, to be a part of it, be with our preacher as he preaches. Lord, I pray that you'd give him the words to say, but help us to listen to what you would have for us. Be a part of the service, please. Be the special music. Prepare our hearts with it. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Promise over in the great beyond, where the slave lovers shall soon the glory share, where the souls of men shall enter and live on forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy over there. Mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers will be singing round the throne in that land where no one ever knows a care. And the Christians of all ages will join in the triumph song. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy over there. We will hear nobody praying and no mourning in that land. More no burdens there will be for us to bear. All the people will be singing glory, glory to the Lamb. Everybody will be happy over there.
Shout and sing his praises to the never end.
His praises, everybody will be happy over there. There we'll meet the one who saved us and who kept us by his grace, and who brought us to that land so bright and fair. We will praise his name forever as we look upon his face. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy over there.
Happy over there.
Praise the Lord. Good. That's a blessing. And God's people ought to try a little bit of that on the way over there. That's right. Good. I like that. Good singing tonight. That's a blessing. All right. I want to speak to you on this subject quickly, the church with an open door. It's mentioned a couple of times in these two verses. That he says in verse 8, the Lord did, "I have set before thee an open door." So let's talk about that a little bit tonight. The church with an open door. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for heaven and that wonderful land. And I pray that, God, you'll help us to live with eternity always in mind. I pray that you'll be with this message tonight. We need you, Lord. I want you to have your will and way in every heart here. I pray that you'll have your will and way in my heart. And, Lord, exactly what you want said, may I say tonight, and our hearts be helped by it. We'll thank you. We certainly need you. And thank you again for being such a wonderful Savior. Lord Jesus, we ask all this in your name. and amen. All right, if you had a field, a virgin field of several acres, and you wanted to turn it into an orchard of peach trees, would you have a man to lead the project whose training and experience and interest was in nuclear engineering? Probably not. Okay, I was just wondering. Okay. If you had a 100,000 square foot warehouse and you wanted to build computer chips to be installed in nuclear warheads, would you hire a clinical psychologist to oversee the project? Probably not. Okay, it just doesn't fit. If you bought a professional baseball team and desired to win the World Series, would you hire someone with a degree in waste management to build the franchise for you? Only if you were the Chicago Cubs, amen. So that's what I was thinking. But some of you beat me to that, all right. So, but anyway. Now, those are pretty silly and ridiculous scenarios that have obvious answers. When you get ready to launch out on any endeavor, you look for people qualified in that particular field to be the point man to accomplish your purpose. Now, with that in mind, isn't it interesting what God says to the church at Philadelphia? Very interesting to me. Now, you know, Philadelphia was located in what was called Asia Minor in those days, and what would now be the western part of the nation of Turkey, about the Mediterranean and Aegean Seas there. Six other cities were addressed, those churches in those six other cities were addressed, and all seven of them received from Jesus Christ a letter that was sent through the Apostle John. Now, in all of those letters, Jesus followed the same format. And at the beginning of each letter, he introduced and identified himself as the author, not using his name Jesus, but using names and description of him that could be true about nobody else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he said in verse number 7 as he identifies and introduces himself to the church at Philadelphia. He says, these things saith he that is holy. Well, we have no problem with that, right? Jesus Christ is holy. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, when the messenger angel Gabriel brought the announcement to Mary about the Lord Jesus, she referred to him as that holy thing that shall come forth of thee. And so we have no problem with this matter of Jesus and his holiness. Let's read on. He that is holy, he that is true. I don't think we have any problem with that. He identified himself in John 14 and verse 6 as the truth, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so he that is holy, he that is true. And then he says, he that hath the key of David. Now that's an interesting statement there. And you go back to Isaiah 22, and don't turn there, let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22, this is what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah. He said about Jesus, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And that was said 700 years before his birth, okay? So when Jesus identifies himself here to the church of Philadelphia as the one who hath the key of David, he was identifying himself as the one of messianic authority. I am the Messiah. And I'm the one who can open or shut the door to blessing, the door to salvation. I've been given the key. And when you've got the key, you've got the authority, you've got the power. I never read this or talk about it without remembering Brother Danny Reynolds' dad. First time they came to visit in the old building way back. And Brother Danny's dad, mom are hillbillies. They are rednecks. And I was preaching on the key that morning, and I was getting with it, and he's sitting out there, old fellow sitting out there, And I said, do you know what it means when you've got the key? And I paused, rhetorical question, you know. And he said, you the boss. I never will forget that. He just hollered it out from the crowd. But in a way, that's what it symbolizes. It symbolizes power and authority. So Jesus identifies himself to this church as the holy, true, powerful one who has the ability to open or shut doors. The holy, true, powerful one who has the ability to open or shut doors. Then he says to the church of Philadelphia, he said, now I can do either. I can open a door, and if I open it, nobody can shut it. And I can shut a door, and if I shut it, nobody can open it. So I can go either way. Then he says to them in verse number 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Now remember, if he opens it, no man can shut it. If he shuts it, no man can open. And to this church, he says, I have opened a door before you. So here is an open door, not a shut door, an open door opened by the one who is holy and true and all-powerful. Now, there are reasons why Jesus Christ set an open door before this church. And he gave this church an opportunity that no other church of the seven churches was given. You won't read that about any other church there. Okay? So this church was given an opportunity no other church was given among these seven churches of Asia Minor. Some of the reasons are found at the end of verse number 8. I even preached on these, some time ago. It says, he says, for thou hast a little strength. You see that? And hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Those are good things. They kept or guarded his word. They were faithful to his name. They had a little strength. But there is another reason, I believe, God or Jesus Christ set an open door in front of this church. I believe there's another reason that I want to look at tonight. And I never thought about it before until just reading and meditating on this passage a little bit. It says in verse number 7, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia means what? Brotherly love. To the church of brotherly love, I have set before you an open door. Now, you remember the silly scenarios that I started with just a few minutes ago at the beginning of the message, those silly scenarios? All right, now, if you were God and you had a desire to open a door for a church to have an effective witness, if you had a desire to open a door for a church to make an eternal impression, would you put that door in front of a church that was selfish? Would you put that door in front of a church that was carnal or narcissistic? And you understand that what narcissism is? Excessive self-love. It's the day and age in which we're living. Excessive self-love. Is that the kind of church you would set an open door in front of them? If you had a choice, here you got, you're the holy, true, all-powerful one who can open a door and no man can shut it. Shut a door, no man can open it. You're going to put before a church an open door, which means no man can shut it, right? Would you put it in front of a self-love church or a brotherly love church? Well, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to set an open door before an unqualified church. So he sets this open door in front of the church at Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. And I ask this question tonight, do you think that's a coincidence? I don't think that's a coincidence. I believe it is on purpose. God set an open door in front of the church because they were a church of brotherly love. They were qualified for that open door. Qualified for it because they were a group of people who had punched into, if you will, or grown into or transformed into this group of people. That they were not self-love. They were full of brotherly love, qualified for the open door. You know, I mentioned last Sunday, and this is kind of how it all comes together. Last Sunday night, after Brother Weston's message, I mentioned that God really spoke to my heart about this matter of the importance of loving people. Remember I said that last Sunday night? That came out through Kendall Lawman. It came out through other of these missionaries and their messages. It came out through their presentations. I remember Joshua Weston, you know, or one of them saying, you know, this, they came and what we did was we didn't know a whole lot, but we just showed them love and the person got saved. And folks, then I come across this passage of Scripture and God's already speaking to my heart about this matter. God puts open doors in front of those He knows will walk through them. Those that He knows will seize the opportunity. And those who walk through those kind of doors, here anyway, have a heart of love. A heart of love for each other. A heart of love for others. A heart of love for saved people. A heart of love for those who are not saved. Anybody, but they've learned that self-love is not the way to go. It's not the ticket. Any kind of love but self-love. By the way, the next church in the order here, the last church of the seven, is which one? Laodicea. Which means the rights of the people, people's rights. It's all about me. It's what is mine. It's what I am entitled to. It's what my rights are. Well, let me ask you a question. Was there an open door there? No. In fact, what door was there? A closed door, a shut door. Jesus is standing at it on the outside, knocking, trying to get in. Into the midst of that church. There's no open door for that church. There's no opportunity for an effectual witness. There's no opportunity for an eternal impression because they're all wrapped up in themselves. It's all about me and my rights and what I can have, what I'm entitled to, and how well I'm doing, and how comfortable I am, and how convenient things are for me. And that, you know what? That kind of a church with that kind of attitude will hit, there'll be a shut door. There'll be no opportunity to make any kind of eternal impression if we're that kind of church. No opportunity whatsoever. Somebody once said, God will set an open door in front of those who love people. Someone once said, where love is felt, the message is heard. And this works on any level, people, in any location. I just simply ask a question tonight. Wouldn't it be great to have an open door set before us here in the Kankakee River Valley area? Do you understand, friend, that if God opens a door, nobody can shut it? That means the economy can't shut it. That means the attitude in town of some people that don't like you can't shut it. If God opens a door, no man can shut it. Wouldn't it be great to have an open door set before you on your bus route? Where, wow, you know, when you knock doors, you start talking to parents, all of a sudden they're a little bit more willing to let the kids ride the bus, and then they'll even let you come and sit down and talk to them about being saved, and maybe they'll come visit the church as well. Wouldn't it be great to have an open door set before you in your neighborhood? Wouldn't it be great to have an open door set before us in our soul-winning efforts? You know, maybe we ought to change our prayer from God give us an open door to God give us a heart of love. Because God did put an open door in front of this church of brotherly love and said, I've opened the door, no man can shut it, but Philadelphia, you're qualified because you love people. You love people. We ought to get our thoughts, it'll help us to get our thoughts off of ourselves, put them on someone else who needs Christ. I'll be honest with you, about as flat out transparent as I can be, I find myself at a critical point in this life. I am living in the middle of a culture that I find it very hard to feel for. Are you there? I'm there. So you shouldn't be that way. I know. This breakdown of gender, anything goes, you owe me something, this applauding sodomites. Guy says, I'm going to go play football and I'm openly a sodomite, and they give him a standing ovation at the next basketball game. It just. This socialistic, this passive, this constitution destroying, this bunch of hypocrites that leads our government that wants to take all our guns away, but yet they want guns to protect them. I'm sorry. I'm confessing. It's easy to despise that. It's difficult to love it. But God doesn't set open doors in front of churches who don't love people. They're lost. Lost. And I mean lost worse than any kind of loss you could be in a woods or somewhere. You know, up in those up the north here, Northwest Territories, and up in Canada, and they went on a couple of those bear hunts up there, and they'll tell you, now look, you go in, this is how you get, they'll take you in and put you on the stand. They'll tell you, if you shoot a bear and it runs off, you do not go track that bear. You come out the way you came in, you wait for us to come, because folks, unless you've ever been there, if you get deep in those, in that virgin wood, the virgin timber, you get lost. And they call that, I think they have a term for it. What happens is they panic. And they just start running. I think they call it wilderness hysteria, something like that. And they'll just run and run and just run and they just panic. And there's this a hopeless, helpless feeling of being lost. And you know, the people that I just described to us, the people who make up the society in which you and I are living, the people that you and I are having a difficult time loving, they are far more lost than any person, any hunter, any hiker who ever got turned around in a huge tract of woods. They are more lost than any person could ever be here on planet Earth. They're lost. Blind. Without God and without hope in the world. And to have an open door to win them to Christ requires that I love them. Requires to have an open door, to have an open door for our church to make an eternal impression, because you know, the eternal impressions of those who carry the gospel of peace are not just for China. The eternal impressions for those who carry the gospel of peace are not just for the Dominican or Cambodia, they are for Bourbonnais. Those impressions are to be made here. And if we have an open door to win souls and to reach people and help families in this area for the Lord Jesus, it requires that we love them. There is no open door set before any other church, only the church of brotherly love. How do you love them? How do you have a heart of love for a culture that you despise? Now, maybe that's too strong a word. But how do you do that? A couple of thoughts. I think, first of all, we have to realize their value. Realize their value. Let me ask you a question. How do you estimate a man's value? By his income? By the house he lives in? How do you estimate a man's value? By the clothes he wears? By the kind of car he drives? By his educational achievements? By his fame, his popularity, his certificates of accomplishment? How do you measure his value? You know how you measure it, folks? You measure his value by the fact that God gave His only begotten Son to save that person's soul. Take a trip and circle the globe. Search the world until you find the two extremes. Find the person of highest value, the highest of value person in the world, and find the person of lowest value in the world, humanly speaking. You've got both extremes, the person of highest value and the person of lowest value. I mean, 180 degrees opposite each other, and realize that God valued them both. This is the exact same. Realize that God loved them equally. That sodomite man, God valued him. Now, God does not condone that sin. He hates it. That abortionist, God valued him. That poor woman on crack, selling her body, God valued her. By the way, God valued you and me when we were lost. And maybe you were saved as a child and didn't practice all the junk that some of the rest of us got involved in as we got saved later in life. But I tell you what, I was pretty worthless. Yeah, I was pretty worthless. And yet God valued me. I was pretty unlovely. But that old boy that had a burden for boys like me, God put an open door before him because he had a heart of love. We have to realize their value. Living in a society, in the middle of a culture that you and I, I mentioned it in our class this morning, about I go to the mall and literally feel like I'm an alien. I mean that. It's like this does not even compute. That kid who's got his blue jeans halfway down his backside, God valued him. By the way, He valued him while he was yet a sinner. Christ died. I set before you an open door, church, Philadelphia. The church of brotherly love. Now remember, I'm the one who opens the door, and when I open it, nobody can shut it. I'm the holy, true, powerful one, and you're qualified for this task. Sardis wasn't qualified for this task, and Smyrna wasn't qualified for this, and Pergamos wasn't qualified, and Ephesus, but you're qualified, church. You've got brotherly love. You've got a heart of love for people, so I'm going to put an open door in front of you because you're qualified for what I want to accomplish, the job I have to do. Realize their value. Number two, maybe we need to request God's vision. Request God's vision. Let me see the choir sings this song once in a while. Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you die. Let me kneel with you in the garden, blur my eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Let me see this world, dear Lord, through your eyes when men mock your holy name. When they beat you and spat upon you, Lord, let me love them as you love them just the same. When they get tattoos from their head to their feet, when they wear their blue jeans halfway down their backside, when they come out of the closet and admit to their sodomite behavior, when let me love them as you love them just the same. Let me stand high above my petty problems and grieve for men hell-bound eternally. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. We've had a good run, church, 23 years, be 24 coming up here before too long together. The church had many of us for a lot of those years together. But God's not done here. God's not done. He's not done in this area. He's not forsaken Bradley. He's not forsaken Bourbonnais and Mantino and Kankakee. All he needs, all he's looking for, is a church full of folks that love people. When he finds that qualified church, he says, okay, here's your door. No economy and no attitude of the town fathers and no gossip and no Facebook pages. And none of it, because when I open it, nobody can shut it. Boy, that's challenged my heart this week. Do we want an open door? We better realize the value of the people in this area. We better request God's vision. We better pray and ask God to give us a heart of love in this culture that's so easy to despise. It's not like God woke up yesterday and said, oh my goodness, what have I done here? I've got that group of people down at Bourbon at Faith Baptist Church living in this culture. He kind of has us here for such a time as this. Why don't you ask the Lord this week, Lord, help me love these people. Help me love them. They use God's name in vain. They talk crass. God, help me love them. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, I'd love to see an open door, church. I'd love to see it. But God's not going to take a clinical psychologist and put him in charge of a nuclear warhead processing chip manufacturing. God's not going to take a nuclear engineer and put him over a peach orchard. And God's not going to take a church of self-love and open a door to make an eternal impression. God help us. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. I appreciate your faithfulness today and this week. Tried to be a little sensitive tonight to the fact that many of you have been in services for several days this week. Heavenly Father, I admit tonight, God, my failure. I admit to you, my heart can be so hard. I need you to help me. Lord, I talk with these men. I know where they work, many of them. It's just unbelievable. Our neighborhoods, our places where we live, Lord, are filled with lost people. Set before us an open door. Oh, God, give us a heart of love. Help us to realize the value of people and help us to have your vision. See the world like you do. God, if it would please you to set before us an open door to make an eternal impression, we would love that. Help us to get our hearts ready for it, right with you and in love with you and in love with people. May this church be a place where folks can come and just feel loved. Be helped. So start it in our hearts tonight, please, in Jesus' name. Instead of praying for an open door, maybe we need to ask God to do something in our hearts when it comes to love. Loving your own children when they disappoint you. Loving your neighbors, loving your family, loving folks. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. You want to come tonight and talk to the Lord a little bit. You step out and come. Lead the way.